Tonight, God's Word comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to begin reading at verse 26 and then read through the end of this chapter. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning at verse 26. What we hear now is God's Word. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any... Let there be only two, or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each one of them keep silent in the church, and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirit of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones who it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight we come to the end of this particular section in 1 Corinthians. And we are nearing the end of our series as well. We have just chapters 15 and 16 left. I expect we'll have probably about two sermons on each of those chapters, so we are nearing the end of this series. We come to the end of this section that has run from chapter 11 through chapter 14, with the main theme, the main topic being talked about is proper worship. Paul began back in chapter 11 addressing issues of women in worship and addressing issues at the Lord's table. And then in chapter 12, he says particularly, now concerning spiritual things, and talk to them about spiritual things related to the worship of the church. He talked about spiritual gifts. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers all. And he talked about the blessings, the many blessings God gives to his church, and how they are all to be used for edification, for the upbuilding of believers. Then in chapter 13, he spoke about the way in which this is to be done, the way of love. All these gifts, he says, are going to pass away, but this love will continue forever. Then in chapter 14, he began to address particularly a problem in the church, a problem that arose from speaking in tongues. And Paul gave them instruction about that, saying not that speaking in tongues was a bad thing, but that it was something that, unless there was an interpreter, didn't belong in public worship. Speaking in tongues was like a prayer language to be used for private devotion, whereas prophecy was a public declaration of who God was and what he was doing. And so he talked about understandable worship. Talked about that last time. Tonight we come to the end of this chapter, and Paul's concern now, not so much understandable worship, but I would suggest orderly worship. that everything be done decently and in order. And I would have to say that orderly worship is probably one of the hallmarks of Reformed worship. We are used to structure. We are used to an order of worship. We are used to things going in a particular way. Some would suggest that we have structured the worship so much, we've left no room for the Spirit to work. Well, we'll talk about that tonight. In our own church order, which is the little manual that gives instructions for the churches, there are only two biblical texts that are quoted. One is Matthew 18, dealing with discipline. The other is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in good order. And so Paul is going to address the church at Corinth. Apparently things were going out of order. There was all kinds of talking, all kinds of speaking, all kinds of tongues, all kinds of prophecies. He says, you've got to become orderly and do worship properly. Because that's what God intends. That's the command He is giving to the church. And that same command applies to us today. That worship is to have order. Worship is to have structure. Because God is a God of order. He begins by addressing those who would speak in the church. When I think about the New Testament church, somehow in the back of my mind or somewhere, I got this idea that the New Testament church was very participatory, that everyone took part. In fact, I was visiting with someone a few months ago who was starting a new church, and I said, well, you know, what's the worship going to be like? And he says, it's going to be like New Testament worship. We're all going to take part. We're all going to do something. We're all going to have a chance to speak. I don't know where that idea came from. Because it's certainly not the idea that Paul gives us here. It was a problem in the New Testament church. They were all talking, they were all speaking. But Paul says, whether it be tongues or whether it be prophecy, for those speaking there is to be order. There is to be structure. Verse 28. Excuse me, 27. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three. They were not all getting up and having their turn. But Paul says two, or perhaps three. When he talks about prophecy, verse 29, let two or three prophets speak. So it was not this kind of free-for-all participatory thing that Paul is desiring. It's not what God desires. It may have been going on, but Paul corrects them. It's not supposed to be that way, that everybody has a chance to have their say. There may be two or perhaps three at the most. It was not a free-for-all. And there was to be structure as to how it was done. They wouldn't all speak at once. With regard to tongues, if there is anyone speaking in tongues, it would be two or at the most three. And each in turn. It was not this babbling all over the congregation. But if they were speaking in tongues, and if there was an interpreter, it was one at a time. That's what Paul is commending for them. Structure and order. The same thing true of the prophets. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to someone sitting there, let the first be silent. You can prophesy one by one. So if someone got a revelation, they just didn't get up and start speaking and overpower the other one. But one would sit down, and the other one would speak. It's not supposed to be this frenzied activity, but there is supposed to be structure, and there is supposed to be order required in public worship. If one wants to speak, the other one sits down and is silent, while the one who has the revelation gets up to speak. And the others weigh what is said. They evaluate what is said. Again, Paul underlines the importance of understandable worship in the context of orderly worship. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. If there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and God. if someone's going to speak in a tongue, but no one can interpret, then he shouldn't get up at all. Now, I don't know exactly how they did that. If they said, is there an interpreter here? I have a message. Is there an interpreter? I don't know how they did that, but certainly it should be structured. They didn't just get up and start talking in this spiritual language. But there was order and there was structure. Because that's the nature, I would suggest, of corporate worship. We belong together. We are here together. Not just as a group of individuals who happen to sit in the same place, but we come together as the body of Christ. One body, many members to be sure, but one body. When we worship as one body to build the body. Orderly worship helps for the upbuilding of God's people. He says, for when you all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. That again is a theme he's woven through this section, the building up of the body of Christ. And he says, that's not happening if you're all doing your own thing. Someone over here is speaking, someone over here is speaking, someone over here is speaking in tongues, someone here is prophesying. No, it's a corporate worship service. We do it together, orderly and structured. And notice what he says. He says, we do it that way because that's how God is. Verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. God is not a God of disorder, but He's a God of order. Our worship reflects our understanding of who God is. Our worship reflects our understanding of His orderliness, of the fact that He created a cosmos around us, not a chaos. And God wants the same thing to happen in His church, because He's not a God of confusion. Our worship is rooted in God Himself. And He says, to accomplish that, you need to be able to control yourselves. We cannot simply say, well, I was moved by the Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit is able to be under the control of the prophets, we read. If someone is speaking in tongues, he first has to find out, is there an interpreter? He doesn't just get up and start speaking. Verse 32, the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. Amazing as that sounds. When the Spirit would come upon a prophet and he had a revelation, he did not simply have to get up at that time. But the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now perhaps that shouldn't surprise us when we think of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control is fruit of the Spirit. Not the fact that the Spirit overwhelms me and I'm out of control, but that Spirit gives me self-control, disciplined control, discipline to be in corporate worship and join in with the body and not just go off and do my own thing. We are here because God has brought us together by the power of His Spirit for orderly worship, for controlled worship. When people say that we have structured the service so much there's no room for the Spirit to work, this is exactly where the Spirit works. In orderly worship. In self-controlled worship. Not in this frenetic activity that sometimes goes on. God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace. He's a God of order. And He is a God who has spoken to us. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, actually a psalm, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. All of these are word ministries. Our worship reflects our understanding of God. And God is a God who has spoken to us. God is a God who speaks to us in His Word. So our worship must be word-centered. I don't know if you ever noticed how much of the Word of God is in our worship services. We begin with a call to worship from God's Word. We begin with a blessing from God's Word. Many of the songs we sing are psalms from God's Word. In the morning we have a call to confession, an assurance of pardon from God's Word. In the pastoral prayer, often quotations from God's Word. And what do we spend the most of our time doing? Listening to the Word of God. Because that's what God wants. Worship that is Word-centered. Now the other things are great. The songs are great and the prayers are great and giving is great. But the center of the worship must be the Word of God. When you come together, it is Word-centered, Paul says. For these things must be done for the building up of God's people. Word-centered worship. That's where the Spirit works. We don't quench the Spirit out of our worship by the structure. But we focus on the tool of the Spirit. He uses the preaching of the Word to change hearts and change lives. Word-centered worship. For those who speak, it must be orderly. It must be structured. It must be the Word of God. Paul goes on to address, once again, women in the church. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this tonight because Paul doesn't spend a lot of time on it. He addressed women in worship back in chapter 11. We talked about that together. But then in chapters 12 through 14, he gives us just two verses here about women in worship and instructions for them. Verse 34, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. This text sounds a lot like another text. This text sounds a lot like 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, we read, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. That is a text. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is a text that addresses those who will speak authoritatively in the church. And there's instruction for us there. This text is not 1 Timothy chapter 2. It does not refer to women teaching with authority. Paul is addressing a different issue. So if we're going to talk at times about women in office and what they should do or shouldn't do, don't use this text. This is not 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So what does Paul mean when he says the women should keep silent in the churches? Verse 34 and verse 35 are two parallel verses. This two-verse section, Paul is making a point. He does it twice. He makes a point in verse 34. He makes a point in verse 35. These two verses are parallel. Now, it's not quite so clear in English, but in Greek it is very, very clear. Paul is saying the same thing twice. He talks about whether or not women should speak in verse 34 and 35. He talks about where or where not women should speak, 34 and 35. And the reason they should or should not speak, 34 and 35. With regard to the reason why they should or should not speak, in verse 34, he says, they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. So the reason is the law says it. In verse 35, the reason given, it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. So these are the reasons why a woman should not speak. With regard to where they should speak, verse 34 says, women should keep silent in the churches. They should keep silent in the churches. In 35, the parallel is, they should speak to their husbands at home. So that's the parallel. Silent in the churches, ask their husbands at home. With regard to the nature of their speaking, 34 says women should keep silent. With regard to the nature of their speaking in 35, if there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands. They should keep silent with regard to questions they may have. If they desire to learn something, ask their husbands at home. You see, this text is not about a woman teaching authoritatively at all. It's about how a woman would learn in church. Where should she go if she has questions? And Paul says, in church, she should be silent, but at home, she should learn. Now, we don't know exactly what was going on in Corinth at the time. But it appears that it was the responsibility of the husbands to help instruct their wives, to teach them in the faith. And the fact that Paul has to tell them they should remain silent in the church is a tacit condemnation against the husbands because they weren't doing their job. If the women weren't learning at home, if the husbands weren't instructing them at home, then they had to come to church. Paul says it shouldn't be that way. It is shameful if she has to speak there because it means she's not being taught at home, not being instructed, not being encouraged. Husbands, are you fulfilling your obligation to help your wife grow in the Christian faith? She should not have to call the elders with her questions. She should talk to you. She should be encouraged by you, instructed by you, at home. That's what Paul is dealing with. Not a problem of women teaching authoritatively, but the fact the husbands were not teaching their wives, encouraging them in their walk with the Lord. Paul gives this instruction to the church. He concludes this section, giving instructions to those who would consider themselves spiritual. That's how he began. Now concerning spiritual things. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. Paul began this section about spiritual things, and he said, if you think you're spiritual, if you think you're a prophet, if you think you've got a word from the Lord, then acknowledge that what I'm saying is true. Because God is a God of order. He doesn't say one thing one time and something else another time. That's why the rhetorical questions. Was it from you the word of God came? Are you the only ones it has reached? They thought that they knew better than Paul. They knew better than God. They wanted all this exciting, frenetic worship. Everybody speaking at their own turn. If you think you're spiritual, Paul says, you will acknowledge that what I am telling you comes from God. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. But in all things should be done decently and in order. That's the character of a Spirit-filled church. You want to have Spirit-filled worship. You want to have worship where the Holy Spirit is powerful and active and converting people. It is worship that is done decently and in order, where the prophecy is esteemed, where the Word of God is held high, where the Word is the center of the worship service. Because in the Word, God speaks to us. You want Spirit-filled worship. It is Word-directed worship. Because the Bible is the Word of God, it is the Word from God. It is in the Bible that we read the glories of what He has done in His Son, Jesus Christ. It is in the Bible that we see the clarity of the depth of our sin. The fact that we cannot save ourselves or do anything to help ourselves. It is in the Bible that we learn all those things. That God has sent His Son, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You want Spirit-filled worship. It is Word-filled worship. Because that's where the Spirit of God acts. That's where the Spirit of God is present. The Word is the tool the Holy Spirit uses to change hearts, to change lives, when it is spoken clearly, orderly, decently, in a way that is proper before God, in a way that acknowledges who He is, a God of order, a God of structure, in a way where His Word and the glories of the Gospel are the center of our worship. The reminder once again, Jesus Christ came for a fallen humanity, for fallen sinners, and He came to perfectly accomplish salvation. And all we have to do is embrace that truth by faith. If you are here tonight looking for the Spirit to move, coming to find Spirit-filled worship, God's Word calls you tonight to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That's the command of the Lord. To all of His people, to repent before Him, to acknowledge their sin, to embrace Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then to live for Him, and then to worship Him in the way that He is called. Paul's been talking about worship. A variety of issues, a variety of problems. Worship is still a hot topic today. You can find all kinds of discussions about the way we should do it. Paul instructs us, God instructs us, that His Word must be the center, and that all things be done decently and in order, that His Spirit might work to edify the body. Oh, we pray that God give us that type of worship. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we once again tonight bow before the clarity of Your Word. It is so easy for us to become imaginative, become creative, try to think of other things we could do in a worship service to make it more exciting and more Spirit-filled. But You have told us, O God. You've told us that the Spirit works through the Word. We pray that tonight You may have been blessed by our worship. That in our singing of the Psalms, in our reading of Your Word, in the declaration of that Word, You may have received honor and glory. We might have been obedient to Your command. And if not, O God, if we have erred, if our own minds have wandered, wanting something more, forgive us. And we find great satisfaction in worshiping the way You have prescribed, with all things decently and in order, for You, O God, are a God of order. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.